We'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This morning we will consider Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, you have prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Lord, as we sojourn in this age in the presence of our enemies, we pray, Father, that you would give us the power of your Spirit. Give us your grace that we may feed upon the gospel banquet, that we may be nourished by the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, this is the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, verse 12 begins a new section in this letter. We have looked at the opening salutation where he says grace and peace to his hearers, and we've looked at the introduction, which included thanksgiving on Paul's part and a display of Paul's prayer life. Now he will spend 14 verses, beginning in verse 12, 14 verses giving the Philippians a missionary report. And so the title of the sermon is Paul's Report, Part 1. There will be a second, a second part next week, Lord willing. But the report goes even beyond that. And so Paul is giving the Philippians a report of his work as an apostle of Christ, as a minister of the gospel. Now it seems apparent here that the Philippian church was concerned about Paul. Naturally so. They had found out that he had been imprisoned, and they love this minister, and so they want to know if he's doing okay. In fact, Paul tells them later in chapter 4, I am content. So, and more than this, in this chapter, in verse 18, twice he says, I rejoice. I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. And again, yes, I will rejoice. And so he's been in prison, and it seems from the content of this letter that they were concerned about his overall welfare. And so he explains how he's doing to them. He's rejoicing. He's content, he says. And so the Philippians were concerned about Paul himself, naturally. But also naturally, they appear to have been concerned about the advancement of the gospel. With Paul in chains, with Paul in custody, in confinement, what would happen to all the wonderful work that God was doing through Paul's ministry? Would it come to a standstill now? What would take place now that our beloved leader, this apostle, is in chains for the gospel? Well, Paul answers this question here by giving two positive examples in these verses, verse 12 through 14. He gives two positive examples of what God was doing in and through Paul's confinement, even while he was in chains. And so in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, or really brothers and sisters, he's speaking to the whole congregation. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, that is his imprisonment, what has happened to me has not hindered the gospel. Rather, my imprisonment has really served to advance the gospel. That's one positive example here, part of his report. And so rather than having the ministry of the gospel come to a standstill because Paul was in prison, his chains actually moved the gospel forward. That is actually what took place. That is what he is explaining to this church here. It progressed, he said. Now, in order to understand what Paul is saying here, we have to understand what the gospel is. Well, what is the gospel? What is this gospel that is advancing? Well, the gospel is good news. It literally means that. It means good news. It is the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth, died for sinners, and was raised on the third day. That's the content. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ coming to earth, taking on human flesh, dying for sinners, and rising on the third day. That is the essence of the good news, and it's something that even little children can understand, and we can begin to teach them to understand this at a very young age. And so part of the gospel is the work that Jesus did on the cross. That is the content of the gospel for sure. Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus' person and work. But the gospel is also something that is proclaimed. It's a message. It's a message communicated to people. It's news. It's good news. It is a message communicated to people about this Christ who was crucified and raised on the third day. The gospel then is good news. When people want to find out about what happened with their favorite sports team, or what is happening in Congress, or with us, with our civil leaders, or if they want to find out about local events in history, they listen to the news. They look at the news, or they read the news. This information that we get from the news is delivered by people, either newscasters or news column writers, whatever it may be. And this news we hear and that we gather through this different media, it's not always good, is it? It's not always good news. You find out in the news that your team lost, or a tornado has destroyed half of the town near to you, or you find out or you receive news that is charged with political manipulation, and therefore you're really getting half-truths about what's really taking place. And so it's not always good news that we get in the world like in this way. But the gospel, friends, it is good news, and it is always good news. It is news that is good to those who would receive it by faith, because in the message of the good news, God declares eternal good can be found for sinners in His Son. Eternal good can be found, can be embraced and known and experienced by believing in this Christ who suffered and died in the place of sinners. That is why it's good. It is good news because Jesus is good, because God is good, and He declares His goodness in this gospel. Free salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who would come to Christ by faith, who would repent of their sins and come to Him, embrace Jesus in the gospel, Jew and Gentile. Now that is good news, is it not? That is much better news than we're used to getting throughout the rest of the week. This is good news, free salvation and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now this is important for us to understand, friends. This may be very elementary to you, but this is important for us to remember and to understand, because this good news is not brought to men through angels. It is not something that is simply dropped into people's laps from heaven. That is not how the economy of salvation works. That is not how God advances His kingdom in this world. Angels don't come down from heaven and deliver the good news. Although angels were involved in part in announcing to people on earth the conception and the birth and the resurrection of Jesus to men and women, angels were involved in this at that time. But for the most part, the good news comes through men. It comes through the church. It is not simply dropped into our laps from the sky. The good news is delivered to mankind through you, through the church. That is how the good news is proclaimed. The church, you and I, Christians in every generation, the church possesses this pearl of great price. It is ours. It is the church's. It belongs to God, of course, but he has deposited it to us. And so we are stewards of the good news. No other organization, in other words, no other organization or body of people or institution has this possession. No one else. You won't find this pearl of great price anywhere else. We, the church, uphold the message of the glory of Christ crucified and raised. And we do this in our proclamation of the gospel, primarily in gathered worship like that is happening right now. And also through our witness bearing and our obedience in the world as salt and light. We are always salt and light in this dark age. Wherever you find yourself, you are salt and light. Nevertheless, it is through the church that the gospel comes to mankind. The gospel is what Paul and Timothy preached as ordained ministers in the church. The Philippians in particular supported this work of gospel ministry by their prayers and by their financial support of Paul's ministry in particular. Now, if this is true about the church and its relationship to the gospel, then how is the gospel advanced? This is what Paul is saying here. Philippians, don't worry. The gospel, the good news, is actually advanced by my chains. Well, how is this gospel advanced then? What can we identify in the world and in history as progress in the gospel? Well, Paul gives two examples here. And these two things make up the mission of the church. This is what the church as a body should be about. This is what we take part in. This is what we are called to do by God. Two things: gathering the elect and building up the saints. That's what the church is called to do, the mission of the church. Verse 13, and Paul refers to these things here. He said, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So remember, we're talking about the advancement of the gospel. And he says that it's been known to the imperial guard that his imprisonment is for Christ. Now, what does this mean? Well, as Paul was in chains, as he was conversing with his own guards, his imperial guards that were watching over him, and with anyone else who found out about Paul, it became known to them that Paul was imprisoned for preaching the good news. He wasn't quiet about why he was there. They found out about the reasons behind Paul's imprisonment. Now, this particular imprisonment may have been the imprisonment that he experienced in Jerusalem, which you can read about in the book of Acts. The gospel, as it came from Paul's mouth and as it spread in Jerusalem, angered the Jews. It was a stumbling block to them. They didn't like that he was preaching the gospel. And so they got Paul arrested. They manipulated the authorities to get him arrested. And to make a long story short, as a result of his imprisonment in Jerusalem, Paul ends up in a Roman jail cell. This may have been the cell he was in when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, although we don't know for sure. And so the hundreds, maybe thousands, of possibly Roman guards there see this man. They see Paul. They come into contact with him. They see his character. They see his character in opposition to the character of the other prisoners that they're watching over. They listen to his words. They find out he's been preaching some strange message about salvation, and it's called the gospel. And then they begin to wonder, well, what is this gospel? What does that mean? And then Paul would tell them, or maybe another Christian who's helping Paul would tell them. And so right then and there, this precious gospel message comes to the ears of pagan soldiers, lost in sin, walking in darkness. because of Paul's imprisonment, they are now in contact with Jesus Christ himself in the gospel. And then from there, who knows where the message goes? I mean, the possibilities are limitless. Maybe that message goes straight to the top, to Caesar himself. That's progress. That's how the gospel is advanced. And so it was that precisely through Paul's suffering as a prisoner that the good news penetrated into the very heart of the Roman Empire. That is how the gospel came into that kingdom, if this was his Roman imprisonment, through Paul's chains. That's progress. The message going out to those who have never heard. That's the advancement, one part of the advancement of the gospel. That's progress. And friends, this happens through us still. Now, we are not in chains, of course, but we do suffer. We do suffer like Paul suffered, like Christ suffered. Just by our presence in gathered worship each Lord's Day, just us sitting here this morning, the gospel comes into contact with unbelievers. Some may be sitting here today. Some have sat here in previous Sundays. We don't know all the time. Sometimes we do know. But this is where they come into contact with the gospel. This is where they come into contact with Jesus Christ proclaimed in the gospel. And so we should pray that God would bless all of our efforts in getting unbelievers, those walking in darkness, into contact with the good news. This is how God gathers the elect. This is how God increases the church, through this right here. Gathered worship, proclamation of the good news. The second part of the church's mission is building up the saints. Building up those who have already been gathered in the faith. And this, for the most part, makes up you and I. We have already been gathered. We have already heard and believed. We are those who are gathered in the faith, and now we are being built up by the good news, built up in love for Christ and love for one another. Look at verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There, Paul references a building up of the saints. Okay, what was exactly happening here? We've already seen that the gospel message is reaching the ears, reaching the knowledge of those who have never heard the gospel before. Roman pagan soldiers, possibly. Certainly they were pagan soldiers. Whether or not they were Roman is another matter. But this is what was happening. People had never heard or are finding out for the first time. Now, what was happening here, though? The believing church found out about Paul's suffering. The Christians in Philippi and other places. And the Lord used Paul's suffering to work a greater confidence in the faith of these Christians, namely the preachers of the gospel. In fact, he mentions them, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. And so when he's saying, speak the word without fear, that would be a reference then to gospel ministry through ordained ministers, in the context, usually, of gathered worship. And so these men, having heard about Paul's suffering, lose some of their fear of persecution. Paul is in chains, and yet he's content, he's joyful, the gospel moves forward, and they love him. Our beloved Paul is in chains, and yet he continues to work. What should I be doing? I should be preaching with the same boldness, with the same courage. One of my closest friends is in prison for the gospel, and here I am, comfortable. Well, in what way should I be preaching? I should be preaching with greater boldness. And so you see how that works. The fear of persecution begins to subside. Fear of death, even, begins to subside. And these preachers, they preach with greater power and urgency. In fact, John Calvin, the great reformer, some of his greatest work came about because he had heard about his beloved French brothers and sisters who were being martyred and persecuted for their faith back in France. And so as he labored in Geneva, He worked to alleviate their suffering. That was part of what was one of his greatest works, the Institutes, came about. He'd heard about the suffering of his friends. And so he labored to appeal to the leadership there, to have mercy on them and to defend the faith against those who would persecute them. So this then was a building up of the saints. This is what was happening in Philippi and other places. This is also progress, friends. That's also progress of the gospel. It's not just getting unbelievers to hear the good news, which is a wonderful work and part of what we do, but it's building you up. That's advancement. It's seeing you and I grow in our love for Jesus Christ, embracing him all the more, and loving one another all the more. That is also advancement. Now that advancement, that progress, is largely invisible, but that is what the Bible gives us. It can't always be quantified. We can't always measure it, but that is what we should be after. Greater holiness, if we could put it that way. The building up of the saints. Now the preachers, of course, here that were built up in their boldness to preach the word without fear. The building up wasn't just restricted to them. The believers that these newly emboldened preachers would preach to, they too would hear and grow in their confidence in the Lord. They would see that their preacher, their pastor, is all the more confident in the gospel. And so they are built up as well. And so they're asking the same questions. Paul's in chains. Our pastor's preaching with greater boldness. Maybe we should have greater boldness as well. Maybe I should take the gospel a little bit more seriously in my life. So you see how this multiplication of boldness and greater faith in the Lord happens. In fact, Paul had already seen evidence of this in the Philippian church. News of Paul's imprisonment encouraged them to sacrifice financially for him. He had received a gift from them. In this way, the Philippians became all the more bold to give generously to Paul. Sacrificial giving is intimately connected to the work of gospel preaching. And all of this, in Paul's mind, is progress. No, the gospel does not come to a halt simply because one of the pastors is in chains. Let me show you, rather, how it's advancing. And this is what he has done. The unbelievers here, the saints are built up. All of this is progress. And this is what we are after here in the church, friends. This is our mission. And the mission of the church hasn't changed for 2,000 years. It's been the same mission ever since Jesus has been raised from the dead. He gave the mission. This is the mission of the church. Gather the elect, build up the saints to glorify and enjoy God. Now, your pastor here may never be in prison for the gospel or wherever the Lord may take you. Your pastor that you hear the gospel from, he may never be in prison for the gospel. You might not be in prison, and so you might not be inspired to take the gospel more seriously by persecution like this, because you might not see it in your current leadership. You might not ever see one of your leaders be put in chains for the good news. Although God may use suffering in general, the suffering of one of your leaders, to cause you, or to at least make you think about taking the gospel more seriously, God does do that. But what drives the church on ultimately is her boldness in the death of Christ. That is what ultimately drives us on. It's not essentially and necessarily particular suffering of individual men or women. But what that suffering does is remind us of a greater suffering. It reminds us of the suffering of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at how many times Paul mentions his imprisonment in 3 verses. He says, "What happened to me?" which equals imprisonment. Verse 13, my imprisonment. Literally, it could be translated, my chains. Again in verse 14, again, my chains, my imprisonment, my confinement. 3 times in just this small amount of space. And he says his chains are for Christ. And so do we not have here, imagining the apostle in chains, Do we not have here a kind of living illustration in Paul's confinement, in Paul's imprisonment, of the kind of confinement and imprisonment that came upon Jesus Christ on the cross? When Jesus was nailed to the tree, was he not in chains, doing the Father's will? He was nailed to a tree. His body hung there. He was fastened to a tree, confined to it, because he was accomplishing the gospel. He was accomplishing his Father's will. And yet, through his crucifixion, what happened? The kingdom of God progressed. It advanced. It was through his death that the good news could now come out to the world when it was confined to one nation for the most part. That's advancement. That's progress. And as we hear about this crucified Savior, what happens to us today? What happens to every Christian in every generation? We are built up. We're reminded of what he has done. We're reminded of the price that was paid to gather us, to bring us to this point. And we're built up. God creates a greater boldness in us, a greater confidence in us in the gospel of his Son. The elect are gathered and the church is built up. That is what God does in this world through the ministry of the gospel. Friends, let us remember this. We will suffer. Each one of us will suffer precisely because we are Christians living in a wicked age. We will suffer. Pastors suffer. Elders and deacons will suffer. The church as a whole will suffer. But it is precisely, friends, in and through our suffering, like Paul explained to the Philippians, it is in and through our suffering that the gospel is advanced, it's progressed. The elect are gathered, and the saints are built up. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray, friends.